I say I could not have asked for a more appropriate hymn than that one, because that's exactly what I want to speak on. That hymn that we just sang. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. Right. You know, one thing that I find irritating is religion. And the world is plagued with religion. All kinds of religions. All kinds of ideas. And of course it's satanic, of course, because what the enemy has done has... here we have truth, and Satan said, well, what about this, and what about that, and what about that? And, you know, so you have all people around the world, and they'll tell you that I am, and then they'll say what they are. They are a particular denomination or a particular religion or particular whatever that, you know. And the only thing that really counts is, am I saved? Am I going to heaven when I die? That's all that counts. And there's only one person who could ever achieve that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did conquer death, and he did rise again. And one of the things that's happened, we've somehow bought into the idea of special days. So there comes a certain time when we eat too much, buy lots of presents and so forth and so on, and put up trees and decorate them and whatever you, and do all of those lovely things, which I enjoy, of course. But that's the day, and that's when we dwell on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so then we're done with that. And then we move on a bit later on. Then we talk about the Easter. Of course, in this we replace the Lord with the fat guy sliding down the chimney, and then at Easter, you know, chocolate bunnies and anything else. You know, just to kind of confuse the issue a little bit here. But and so we deal with the Easter thing. Well, then we move on from that. And I've been really kind of challenged by that for some time, actually, since Easter, if you want to put it that way. And what about this, what about the resurrection? I mean, you know, did we just think about it, and did we just move on from there? And that's just another event. And then I don't know why we bought into that. But this is why I appreciate the worship service, because when the Holy Spirit leads, you may be thinking about anything to do with the Lord. And it could be birth, death, resurrection, glory, could be any of those kind of things, because the Spirit of God is in control. But for this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to talk about the resurrection. And I know it's not Easter, but that doesn't affect me, because this is reality to us the whole time. And I want to talk about the reality of the resurrection. And that's why I think excellent hymn, brother. That could not have been better. I serve a risen Saviour, not a religious idea, a risen Saviour. And he's in the world today. And it talked about the dark times we go through and so forth. And it talked about the time when we shall be with him. And we will. And the difference it makes, one of my good friends asked me a few minutes ago, you know, how are you doing? How's Carol doing? Well, she's not doing real good, to be honest with you. And I know you pray for us, and she's now having some memory problems, which is difficult. And she said, well, how are you doing? I said, well, I just keep going. What else can you do? But I tell you what, keep going, because the Lord is still in control. He is a risen Saviour. He does help. And he does keep us going. And so I want to look at some verses here from Acts chapter 2, if you will. Let's begin. Peter had explained to these people that he said they weren't drunk as you think. That's not the point here. And then he begins with his sermon here in verse 22. And he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David, speaking concerning him, said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know, or made known to me, the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And that's a direct quote, of course, from Psalm chapter 16, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak of you, of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither was his flesh, did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, which made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, a major, major theme in Peter's sermon there, right at the beginning, right after the Holy Spirit came, a major theme was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's extremely important to us is that we need to know and understand that we do serve a risen Savior. We serve one who conquered death. And there's a number of points about this which I want to bring out today. And then next week we're going to look at the subject of the resurrection that was, that is, and that will be. And that will complete this sort of two-part mini-series. You see, the Holy Spirit had come, as Joel said. And verse 16 of this chapter, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, he pointed it, he said, this that you are seeing, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. And now is the time that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter goes on to demonstrate that this Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, long awaited by the Jews. There's a real sad situation is that we have our Jewish friends are still looking for this Messiah. And yet it is very evident when you study the Word and you look at the Word of God, literally hundreds of prophecies of the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ came true in the New Testament. So this message here is a very powerful message with a number of salient points, a number of very important points. And these are things that we need to become grounded in. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ needs to be real in our lives. We need to realize that, you know what, he's alive today. Whatever happens, I can trust him, I can rely on him. And so this powerful message, he starts off by saying that Jesus proved his approval by God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in their very presence. Now these people, all of these Jews who had gathered at Pentecost for the Feast of Pentecost, the Lord, prior to that, had been amongst the Jews there, and he had healed people, cured people, raised people from the dead. He had done many, many, many miracles, signs, and wonders. And it was undeniable. And Peter makes an interesting point here, which I'm going to come back to later on. He said, and you knew it. You knew it. It's amazing how we can see so much and know so little. You know, how we don't grasp things. We don't see the absolute proof of it is what he did there. It was undeniable and they knew it. And it said he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But then it says that they took him and crucified him. Now, there's something we need to understand about that, because it seems a little confusing. You know, God said that he determined it, and then we blame them for doing it. But that wasn't the point. The point is that God determined the sacrifice, but all the other stuff, the men added to it. That wasn't what God told them to do. All the other things that they did to the Lord, the cruelty and the torture and so forth and so thing, there's a thing. God did determine the sacrifice, but the other stuff, that was not something that he had told them to do. But it says that they took him by lawless hands. They went over and above what they were supposed to do, and not knowing what they were doing. Anyway, they crucified him and they put him to death. But here is a very important statement that Peter makes. He says this, he said, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And then he makes this statement, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. We'll read that again. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, should not be held by it, that is death. Death could not hold him. He and only he could and did conquer death. Only him. We serve a risen Savior. We serve someone who did conquer death. He entered into death. G. Campbell Morgan, excellent writer, preacher from years ago, he asked this question. He said, why did the Holy One pass into Hades? With a question mark. As the Lamb of God, he made himself responsible for the sin of the world, and the issue of that responsibility was death, essential death, the separation of the Spirit from God. And death expressed, death expressed in the separation of the spirit from the body. To that issue, the perfect one who had assumed the responsibility for all human guilt, listen to this, passed by way of the cross. His spirit was separated from God, and his spirit was separated from the body, and he passed down into Hades. And we often don't think about the fact of how deep he went. The Lord Jesus Christ went as deep as an unsaved person will ever go. He descended, as it were, into hell. And he rose again. He went the whole way. We can only imagine how that works and all that that involves. And why? And why was it not possible for death to hold him? How come? Why would he say it wasn't possible for death to hold him? Why does he put it that way? Why was it not possible? Well, the answer Peter gives in this passage here, he said, because through David, God had already said that he would rise from the dead. In other words, there was never going to be any question. And I was thinking about this the other day, that all that Satan did and tried to do, if he would have really known as much as he thought he knew, he would have realized he's on a lost cause. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead. And if you turn over for a moment or two to Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. We see virtually the exact same words that we read previously. Verse 8 said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Way, way back there, 1,000 years before it ever happened, it prophesied there that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. We would serve a risen Savior. And so we say, well, why was it not possible for death to hold him? Well, because this is what David said. And looking at this psalm that we've just read, we note that this psalm could only find its fulfillment in Christ, because as Peter pointed out, David was dead. His grave was right there. There's no question. They couldn't say, well, it's David, because it wasn't David, because David was right there. And on a sort of an aside note, if you will, it just occurs to me there are many, 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 many claims of men who have said they are prophets, they are this, they are that, they are the other. Yeah, but guess what? Their graves are right there. Their graves are right there. Millions of people travel to Medina every year, surround this great big tomb of Mohammed. And I didn't know Mohammed personally. He was a little before my time. I tell you what, I don't care who he was or what he was, his tomb is right there. His tomb is right there. Confucius, his tomb is right there. All of these other, their tomb is right there. There is only one empty grave, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has risen again. And we serve this risen Savior, and he's in the world today, and he's actually in our hearts today. We have him living in us, as it were. So when we see this psalm here, and there's a number of things here to consider, very, very important points, if you will. And they actually do apply to us, outside of the fact that this is the Lord, of course. But there's a number of things that he says here. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16 said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, as it is in Acts chapter 2. The Lord had taken upon himself the human form, and he had placed himself in a highly vulnerable position. When the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself the form of a servant, he truly took upon himself the form of a man, with all the restrictions that are on a man. He was still God, make no mistake about that. He never sinned, couldn't sin, didn't sin, wouldn't sin, make no mistake about that. But he did restrict himself to a human body, and would endure all that men could endure and go through. He would do that. And it says here, the Lord took himself on a form and placed himself in that highly vulnerable position. But if I can put it this way, humanly speaking, what was the secret of his success? The secret of his success was that he never took his eyes off his Father and always acted according to his will. At no time did the Lord ever deviate from walking according to his Father's will. The picture here is, I have set the Lord always before my face. He always kept his eyes on the Lord. He always walked with his Father. He always, all the time, did everything according to his Father's will. And that's a tremendous picture for us, that as we walk with the Lord, we can walk in victory. We can deal with life's circumstances, and we can keep moving forward to the time when one day he will come for us, or we'll go to him. It's interesting, because Satan, the created servant, took his eyes off the Father. He began to look at his what he thought was his own glory, not realizing that any glory, any shining that was in him, was merely a reflection of the Father. And Satan attempted, you remember in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan attempted something that he attempts with us and succeeds with us. He attempted to get the Lord to act independently of his Father. And that's what he tries to do with us. Come up with your own ideas. Do your own thing. Just kind of just do what he wants you to do. And so, as Jude pointed out in his short letter there, there were angels, he says, who did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode. And the consequence of that was that they are reserved in chains under darkness until the judgment day. So the first thing that he says was that he kept his eyes on the Lord. And really that's all we need to do, because that's all where our source of strength and power comes from. We all go through difficulties and problems and so forth and so on. Life is a bit like that. And none more than the Lord, I can assure you. But he kept his eyes on the Lord. I have always set the Lord before my face. And I want to ask you and ask myself, do we keep the Lord always before our face? Do we just keep walking with him? Whatever comes up, do we just keep walking with him? And the second point here is this. He said, for he is at my, he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. What that means is that his Father was always near. He's always there. There are times in our lives when we feel like, well, where's the Lord? There's a hymn that says, when darkness hides his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. In other words, there's sometimes I can't see him. I'm not talking about literally, of course, but there's sometimes, I don't know if you get this way, but sometimes I think, whoa, what happened? It seems dark and it seems empty. That kind of thing happened. But the fact is that the Lord said in seven times in Hebrews chapter 13, seven times, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. He has taken up his abode in every believer. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God, every single believer. And all of these things I'm saying, it is possible for us to walk with him. It is possible for us to draw on his strength, to see him be our grace and sufficiency in all situations. And we have a lot of situations sometimes. But then he goes on to say this. He says this, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And I think back to the fact that he wrote that, this was prophesied, this was said 1,000 years before Christ came to earth. The absolute confidence that he would set his Father before his face. He knew that through all of this coming situation that he was well aware of, that his Father would be there at hand. His Father would be at hand. He knew that. And he knew too that there would be victory. Victory was assured. He knew that. And yet he was going to endure taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. And that's something we can get into a bit later on. And so he says this. Why? How did he know that? Why? Because I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I shan't be moved. And he says, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer the Holy One to see corruption. That's quite a statement. I mean, knowing what was going to happen, and imagine this, having complete knowledge of all that was going to happen, when he stood there as the Lamb of God, when John said, this is, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew what that meant, because he knew that he was the sacrifice. And he knew that he was sacrificing for your sin and for my sin. But he knew that with cruel hands, men were going to take him and nail him to Calvary's cross for your sin and for my sin. And he also knew this all the way through. That he would rise again. At one point it says, he didn't say a word. He's never responded. He just kept on going. He set his face at one time, it says, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. And you see all the way through that time, there's the struggles in humanity because he became completely man while staying completely God. The Lord knew, and he had determined all of this before going to the cross, and that he would be going to death and through death and into Hades, the grave, to hell as it were. But he knew that God would not leave him there. He knew. We know that 1,000 years before he said it. And he says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. In thy presence is fullness of joy." And again, there's a pattern there that we set the Lord always before our face. We know that he is there to help. We know that there's going to be tough times, rough times, difficult times. We pass through the shadow of death. But we know this too, that we will one day be with him in his very presence. And I love that thought, that we will be with him one day. The bottom line here, and I'm keeping this brief, I realise that Dennis turned off the air conditioning. Sorry, brother. The bottom line here is that all of these things would be accomplished and the Lord Jesus Christ would be resurrected. When you look back and you say this was already decided, and he came and went all of those things, and yet he knew. G. Campbell Morgan calls this the perfect victory, the perfect victory, and it was a total victory, and it was already determined. The reality of the resurrection, which was determined 1,000 years before Christ came to earth and achieved these things. You remember we're in the Mount of Transfiguration that the Lord met with Moses and Elijah, and they discussed, what does it say there? They discussed those things which would be accomplished. They discussed it. Okay, so here we are. This is the plan, and we're so far along. It's a wonderful thought, because it's almost as if at the crucial time, just before he was to endure the worst possible time that anyone could ever even imagine to endure, it's almost like God had Moses and Elijah meet with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and encouraged him. This is what's happened so far. And then they discussed what would be accomplished. Can you imagine that? And that's the kind of God we have. He knows when and how to encourage us. And sometimes we keep worrying about the future. What's going to happen down the road? The Lord taught me many years ago a little bit about that, because one of those things, when you say the Lord taught me, it means he's still teaching you. But the Lord taught me this, that the Lord's grace is sufficient for today, not next week. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't need to worry about next week. If you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, you don't worry about next week. Today is sufficient. There's enough for today. And you have no idea what's going to happen next week. One thing you do know is that the Lord is there, and he's going to be there. He's going to be, his grace and sufficiency is going to be there for you. You can count on that. But we don't need to worry about that. And this is what he said, you know, he talks about the lilies of the field and so forth and so on. You know, we don't need to do it, but we do. We know that there's something big coming up, and so, Lord, can you give, I need your sufficiency for then. No, you don't. I know, and I've used this illustration a number of times because it's very real to me, and there's the whole situation. Nobody wants to talk about the C word, the cancer word. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible word. It's a frightening word. And you know, of course, I was always frightened of cancer, as everybody is. And then one day I had a procedure, and the doctor said that they had found a malignant tumour. And guess what? The Lord gave complete peace at that moment and all the way through. I didn't need it before then. I needed it at the time. And God's grace is sufficient for you. All you need to do is walk with him. Every believer here is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have the very life of Christ. Just walk with him, and his grace will be sufficient for you. And so, Campbell Morgan calls it the perfect victory, victory over sin. And despite the worst attempts of the fallen Satan, Christ lived a totally pure and spotless life. He never sinned, didn't sin, wouldn't sin, couldn't sin. But you and I can, because we still live in this old body of flesh, as it were. But can we live a victorious Christian life? Can we live any part of a day free from sin? Yes. Do I believe in sinless perfection? Not until we get to heaven. But I tell you what, as we when we walk in the Spirit, when we walk with the Lord, why do we need to sin? I took a Bible study at Heidelberg one time. First of men for a serious number of weeks there. And I asked the guys there, it was a Monday night, I asked the guys, I said, when was the last time you sinned? And it's kind of a strange question. Well, when was the last time you sinned? I might ask you that this morning. When was the last time you sinned? Well, have you been walking with the Lord so far this morning? Can you look back and see some time when you were out of fellowship with the Lord and you were throwing things, got out of fellowship with the Lord or whatever? Can you? I don't know. For myself, I can say, I don't know, I got up and I pray, I get up, Lord, whatever, you know, just, and as far as I know, so far today, so far, I haven't sinned I know of. Say, so, oh, how could you say, how dare you say that? We're supposed to walk in victory. We're not supposed to walk in sin. And when we do, the Spirit of God will convict us. He will point out to us. Now, I'm not saying that I don't have a sin nature, because I do, and so do you. But who's in control, the Lord or is it you? We don't need to, and this is why the Lord has given us a provision that we can, if we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can walk with Him. Guess what? We can walk with Him without sinning. Well, I don't mean to say you don't have the ability to, but we can and we should too. Because only when we walk in fellowship with Him, when we're vessels that He can use, that's when He can use us. We can't use us when we're walking in selfishness and sinfulness and willfulness. They can't use us when we have rotten attitudes towards our wife or husband or people in the assembly or anyone of the most of things. I don't need to get into that. The Holy Spirit's got a big enough job there to do that without me butting in. But we can walk in fellowship with the Lord. We can. And we should too. And as we do, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifest in our mortal flesh. It will be. He'll live His life through us. And the Lord will give opportunities to be saved. And you'll find you can lead people to the Lord. And so He had won the victory over sin, and despite the worst attempts of Satan, He lived a sinless life. And despite all the attacks of Satan, if we walk with the Lord, we are empowered to deal with the old nature. We can walk with Him, and we should walk with Him too. Second thing here is, He had won the victory over death, man's final and worst enemy. Jesus Christ endured death, descended into hell and rose again, having dealt death the final blow. And now, here's this, all of us who are in Christ also have total victory over death. Total over victory over death. And a time will come when this old body will cave in or whatever. But I tell you what, we go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Meantime, we just carry on. And now His grace is sufficient through all of the changes and the difficulties. Peter said that they knew about the miracles that He had done, proving that He was who He said He was. And afterwards, they ask, well, what should we do? Okay? Well, we should say this. Well, we know the truth of the resurrection. So the same question comes to us. What should we do? If we believe that we serve a risen Savior with all of that involves, Romans 6 tells us that he took sin and he was done with sin and he was finished for sin, and now he's risen to new life, as it were, and so have we. So if that's the case, what should we do? If we really believe that Jesus Christ had risen and conquered death, should we not want to tell others that we have the answer to death? The answer to death? Who else in this world has the answer to the eternal enemy of death? Who else? Nobody. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the answer. So what we need to do is be thinking, Lord, how can I point someone to him? God and Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace to us. We thank you for the joy of fellowship and the joy of being able to meet together to remember your beloved Son. We pray, Lord, in this week, Lord, that our lives may be lived in sweet and happy fellowship with you. And Lord, that we may be vessels fit for the Master's use. In Christ's precious name, amen.